Hey, do you have some driver's ed stories? Like, if you just stick this sticker on your car, you will make friends everywhere. Because everyone has a driver's ed story, don't they? Maybe you remember learning to drive or you remember teaching someone to drive. But I think the beauty of drivers and teaching people to drive is it's so similar to discipleship. If you'll think about it, like if you're truly making disciples to make disciples, it's like getting in the car with a guy who does not know how to drive and he needs instruction or she needs very specific guidance. And so way too often we're like, hey, just go drive and I'll cheer you on from the sidelines. But to get into the passenger seat of someone who's learning to drive, that takes commitment. That could get messy. That could have some tension in the relationship. And it will definitely require guidance. It will definitely require instruction. And that's what we're called to do. So let us not be, you know, sideline instructors. Like, we'll be the sage on the stage and we'll tell you what to do from a distance. Let us get into the passenger seat and help people who are new and growing in their walk with Christ.
So as we walk in more than just a sermon series, we have a sermon series called Follow, and it's so much more than just a sermon series. It really is what we would hope would be like this, the new movement of our church, that our church wouldn't be Sunday-centric or sermon-centric, but it'd be so much about making disciples and make disciples and make disciples, and that to me is a lot like getting in the seat with someone that's learning to drive, right? So my sons have been in the car with me since they were born, and I've always taken moments, go, hey, this is how you interact in this moment. I know that light's green, but you need to look both ways first. There's been constantly teaching, but it's teaching for me in the driver's seat. And now it changes as my boy Samuel is 16, and he drove to church today, right? So there's a whole new faith and confidence it takes, right, to get into the passenger seat and to know that here's the instruction, and now you are driving. And if he wrecks the car, it's not like you wrecked your side of the car. No, we're all in it together. Do you get it? So when we make disciples and make disciples, it could be a moment like that going, man, if this crashes and burns, it will affect me as well because I'm so close to you in the midst of this. And so today as we have a special guest, I thought, I've only seen Izzy Mendez once on stage, and it was this stage, and it was way too long ago. I was like, Izzy, you are like the best co-pilot. You're in the passenger seat. I see you having coffee with more bros around city than any other pastor in the world. He's always in the moment of making disciples and make disciples. So I wanted to celebrate that and give just us the honor of getting to hear what God's doing in the church. There's Alamo Community Church, and maybe you remember that name from years ago. We were part of one of the many churches that help start and plant and support and pray for that church. And so the beauty of what's going on now is that Alamo Community Church is now growing again, going to make more disciples who make disciples. So there's a beautiful moment where Izzy and Ryan Proudfoot are going to be part of Alamo Community Church downtown, be meeting in the Hermanson's Ballroom, kind of south town is a beautiful area where God is doing some amazing things. And so for us as a church, it'd be great for us just to be always praying how God is making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And so we're very honored to have Izzy and Izzy's folks, Mr. and Mrs. Mendez. We got the Proudfoots, Mr. and Mrs. Newlywed here as well. And I just want to honor them in a moment. And I just want to ask Izzy, if you'll come with me, I want to pray for you. And Ryan, just on the spot, would you come? Can I pray for you as well as the church starts? And Jonathan, we come here if we can lay hands on and just speak a moment of prayer. Of God is doing a beautiful thing around his city. And think, we wouldn't be here if Delview Baptist Church and other churches hadn't prayed for us and lifted up. So I want to speak just a message, a prayer for Izzy as he's about to share the message, but also just this brand new church that's starting. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you and you alone, you are holy, holy, holy. And your mercies are made new. And your mercies every morning, your mercies be on my brother Ryan and my brother Izzy and just the new thing that you're doing. Those new mercies made new to people who have never heard it before. So I pray that you would continue to guide them, that you would make abundantly clear the steps that they should take, that their steps would be so aligned with your word like a lamp into their feet, light into their path. And help them put a light into a path of dark place where people who don't know you yet will know the name of Jesus and they will follow the name of Jesus. Make disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let them get to see and witness so many baptisms in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that the whole city would be inspired. For older churches that have been around a long time and got to plant many churches, let that be a new vision. Let young men dream dreams and old men see visions, and your Holy Spirit be the power that ignites everything. Father, we just love you. And out of that love, let us be faithful to share, obedient in the gospel. It's for your good name, for your glory, for your kingdom, we pray. And the church said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, Brother Izzy, it's all yours now.
We're on now. Okay. I'm Hispanic, so I actually don't really need a mic. But it is so good to be with you this morning. The last time that I was here was a couple of years ago, and some things have changed since then. For one, there was a pandemic that kind of hit. I don't know if y'all heard about that. It's been kind of insane. The world has been in chaos. I actually was on staff at BSM, and since then, you had Reed Burkett fill the pulpit, who is an incredible man of God. Is now the UTSA BSM director, one of my really good friends, and I jumped on staff at Alamo Community Church as a community group's pastor, and now Ryan and I are in the midst of planting a church downtown, which you just kind of heard of, and thank you so much for your prayers in that, Shad. Just thank you so much for this invitation. I will say this, you guys have one of the most incredible pastors that I've ever met. Shad is not just an incredible pastor, but a really great friend. Probably one of the most encouraging people that I have ever met. I mean, this guy is encouraging. I was at a Spurs game a couple of years ago and was not expecting to run into Shad. And Shad just, came up and was just encouraging him and his wife. And I was like, wow, I thought I was going to leave encouraged by the game, but but I left encouraged by Shad. And so it is truly an honor to be with you this morning. I realize that I've been invited to teach, but looking around the room, there's collective wisdom in this place, and there's people that have probably been following Jesus longer than I've been alive, and I want to say that not as a dig, but as a sign of humility, that I'm on this journey learning about discipleship as well. And many of you could fill this stage and teach and have incredible things to say. And so I want to approach this with humility and say that I am learning and I'm excited to learn together. And so again, it's a joy to be here. It's a joy to spend time digging into God's word. And we're going to jump right in. For the last couple of weeks, I know that you've been talking about this idea of discipleship. You've been examining how Jesus calls his disciples in the gospel. So, right, you saw how he calls a group of unlikely men. He doesn't call the best of the best, which would have been typical for a rabbi at his time to call one that had been in the school for a while, that had memorized the Torah, that had memorized the books of the Bible. It would have been common for someone like a rabbi like Jesus to pick the best of the best, but he doesn't. What does he do? Shad talked about this. I didn't hear the whole thing, but he kind of just told me about it. That he calls a group of fishermen. Unlikely group of guys, and from what we can tell in the Gospels, they actually weren't very good at that either. they go and they're like, well, we're not catching any fish. We've been fishing all night. It sounds a lot like my fishing stories. So I'm just going to stick to making disciples instead of being a fisherman, because that's not worked out well for me. But these disciples devote everything they have to following around this rabbi, this teacher. And as he's teaching them not only things that a normal rabbi would teach, but he's teaching them a way to live, a way to pray, a way of sharing. And it's incredible that they follow this Jesus and they walked with him. They walk with him for 3 years, and then after 3 years, they carry this message that this Jesus, who they've been following, is the Messiah that takes on the sins of the world. And so they devote the rest of their lives to doing this thing. Right? This group of common people take the greatest message to anyone and everyone who would listen. They give their lives for this message. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit. They change the world with this message. And this is my favorite part, and it's the part that applies to us today, that they teach others to do the same. This morning, we're going to look at the calling of another unexpected disciple, Saul, also known as the Apostle Paul. So if you have a Bible or you want to pull one up on your phone, you can turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. And it's a long story, so I'm actually going to just read a few of the verses, and we're going to pinpoint some of those things. But as you're turning there, let me give you a bit of background. After Jesus ascends to heaven. The disciples have this encounter with the Holy Spirit. They're empowered to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. They are empowered by the Spirit for the purpose of being witnesses to this message of Jesus Christ. This once group of cowards, really, that were afraid of everything. They were afraid of persecution. They were afraid of proclaiming. They're empowered by the Spirit. We see in Acts chapter 2 that Peter gives this message and 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus. But this doesn't come without a cost. The believers are dispersed, facing persecution, and at the hands of this man named Saul of Tarsus. The first introduction that we have to Saul is we know that he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's kind of the big dog in the Pharisee land, if you will, the most religious person that you would know. And the first introduction that we have to him is not a pleasant one. It's in Acts chapter 7, just two chapters before. And he's actually signing off on the persecution of the first martyr in Christian history, which is Stephen. Right? He's connected into the murder, which makes what happens next even more incredible. In Acts 9, Saul is on his way to persecute more Christians when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he has this experience with Jesus. Jesus appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, and his life is forever changed. Saul goes from persecuting anyone and everyone. I'm talking about women, men, children, anybody that is a follower of this Jesus, he's ready to put an end to. But then he experiences Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that's where we're going to leave off right now. Acts chapter 9, verses 4 through 7 says this, "And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Time out. Can you imagine that you're going to persecute some people and it's just like, "Who are you?" He's like, "Hey, that guy that you're like persecuting me for? Yeah, it's me." I would have hated to have been him in that moment. But he says this, it goes, "But rise and enter the city and you'll be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. We're going to skip on to verse 17. Jesus talks to Ananias and says, "Hey, there's this guy that's on the way. Here's what you're going to do." And so Ananias departed, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." So we just see that there's been a conversion that's taken place. He says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales from his eyes fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And here's one of my favorite parts of this. "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who you made havoc in Jerusalem, who those who have called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." And verse 28 says this, "So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord." Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you so much for this incredible story. Lord, we thank you for your word that guides us and leads us. And Lord, we thank you for the truths of your word that apply to us this morning. And so, Father, right now, we're silent before you. Spirit, speak to us. Reveal things to us in this text, in this sermon, that might be helpful. Lord, we pray for conviction where it's needed. Lord, we pray for encouragement where it's warranted. And God, we ask that you would do what only you can do this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm not sure how Shad usually preaches. I know that he always has some really cool props and some really cool videos and things like that. I am not that kind of guy. I wish I were as cool as Shad. I'm not. And so I kind of really just have one point and kind of an application and reflection for us this morning. And so I know that I'm the only thing that stands between you and the incredible potluck. And so I could say whatever and you guys would be like, man, that was great. But I really want to focus our attention on this. That the one point of this message is this, that the call of God for us to be disciples comes with a purpose, right? So think about it shortly. The call comes with a purpose. So we see this happen in Saul's life. Saul was second to none when it came to upholding Jewish law. He was a teacher of it. When Saul thought or saw that there was a threat to their way of life, to the Jewish customs, to the way that they practiced this religion, he sought to put an end to it. Right? He saw this movement of followers of what they called then the way, what we know now as Christianity. He was just like, hey, this cannot continue. Everything is changing. They're spreading this thing. This guy died. This whole movement should have ended, but it's spreading everywhere. And so Paul, being a good Jewish rabbi that he was, decides, hey, I'm going to take this upon myself to put a stop to this. And in his mind, he was doing what was right. With zeal in his heart, with an honor for what he thought God would have him do, he sought to kill and bind Christians and take them back to the place that they were to be. So he sets off on this crusader-like journey, if you will, to persecute the followers of this religion that was captivating the hearts and changing lives of those who would hear it and receiving this new way of life. So fulfilling, again, his religious zeal and his duty with everything he had, with a mission in mind, he tried to eliminate this threat. But Jesus had other plans. The very Jesus that Saul persecutes is the same Jesus that would call him to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, and he would go on to write what is majority of the New Testament that we have today. Right? Of all the people that God would choose to use, it's like saying, Saul? Really? At least that's what maybe you're more spiritual than I am. I would be like, there's no way. I have friends that have gotten saved, and I'm like, nah, that ain't real. that's just how I am. But this is the reality. And I'm not, you know, I find comfort in the scriptures. I don't know about y'all. I find great comfort because Ananias had the same thought. He was just like, wait, really, God? Like, this guy... Like, he has actually authority to come in and pull us out. And you wanted me to go lay hands on him? No. And we see that Ananias thought the same way, almost as to say, God, are you sure? How many times have we said the same thing to God? And if you've been following Jesus for any amount of years, this story is not new to you. Right? Maybe you heard this in VBS. Maybe you have the flannel graph version of this. Maybe you've taught this in Sunday school. And so you're like, Izzy, I know this story. It's a good one. Sure. What does this have to do with me? I'm here to say this, that it's a reminder to us that from the call of Peter, James, and John to the Apostle Paul, the call to be a disciple has come with a purpose. And the purpose is for others to know and to follow Jesus. And that very call is on my life as a follower of Jesus, and it is a call on your life as a follower of Jesus. We see this happen in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus says this, that come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Shad talked about this, right? That we are called, that it always involves other people. It's never meant to stay to ourselves. Jesus issues something like this again in Acts 9. He says that he is of Saul. He's saying he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. We see that again, this call is not meant to be kept silent, but it is for the sake of the world. It is for the sake of others. Paul goes again from being the lead persecutor of the church to preaching in the synagogues that he was about to pull the believers from and have them arrested. He goes from denying Jesus to preaching Jesus in a matter of days. And it turns out that, you know, Paul turns out to be pretty legit as far as a follower of Jesus is concerned, right? He, within days of conversion, he's preaching what he knows about Jesus in the synagogues. The disciples are worried about this. They're just like, should this guy really be doing this? And then they later affirm him in his calling. Paul goes on to plant nearly 20 churches from what we can estimate in the New Testament, which is incredible. I've been a part of one church, and that's been difficult. So the fact that this guy could go and start 20 is a thing of the Lord's work. He goes on to disciple people like Timothy, like Priscilla and Aquila, some people that would turn out to be some world changers. He goes on, again, to write the majority of the New Testament, and he is all about people. He would later give his life. He ends up beheaded in Rome from what we can gather from the New Testament, and he would endure all this. Why? Because he knew that the call of a disciple came with the responsibility to make more disciples. We see that this commitment is something that runs through the DNA of Paul himself in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I don't have this one on the screen, but you can go ahead and write this down. He says this, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." This is commitment, that he would say, my life is worth nothing unless I do this. He takes it a step further. We read in Romans chapter 9, some of y'all are getting really, well, Romans 9, we're going there. This verse is phenomenal. He says this, "For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them." We see this hunger for people to know Jesus at any cost, even his own life. Could you imagine, and this is what trips me up as I'm reading this and as I'm going from church to church, and right now, so we are planting, we rolled off the payroll of ACC July 1, and it has been a step of faith. God has provided every step of the way. It's been incredible. We've not asked, and God has provided, and it has been insane. And so as we've been kind of, so we're not starting our core team gatherings until September. That's when we'll start meeting Sunday morning. So pray for us. We could really use your prayers. But we're getting to spend time at other churches. And I don't know about you, but I've been around this for a little while. I've been a part of speaking at churches and being a part of things and conferences and all that kind of stuff. But one of the things that I can't just imagine is Paul having this mindset that a lot of times the Western church has, that, well, if I just invite them to this thing, it will be enough. If we throw this great event, it's going to really be attractive to people who don't know Jesus. Let me tell you right now, it's not. Like, a non-Christian does not care about lights and songs and things like that. It really has no effect, or not as much as you would think it would. And imagine if he would have just, Paul would have had that mindset where we're just going to throw an event and have everybody show up and it's going to be great and let's make sure the cues are on point and everything's like that. Or okay, we're going to just do this thing and we're going to let Shad preach and he's going to get to share the gospel and everybody's going to respond. And imagine if Paul had this mindset. The reality is that we have punted on the Great Commission. Right? Being a disciple of Jesus means that we are to give our lives to making other disciples. And here's the reality of this thing, is that discipleship never happens on accident, and it always involves investing in other people. It takes skin in the game. It takes more than just an invitation to a service. It's an invitation to doing life with me. This is the call of a disciple. This is what Jesus does with the 12. He goes on a 3-year camping trip with some of his best buddies, and in that he's teaching him how to pray, how to walk, how to live, how to respond, how to teach. We see that this is an investment unlike any other, and we don't like it because it costs us. I don't, Shad's always, says, Izzy's always having coffee with people. That takes money. like one time, oh, this is a point of confession. This was 5 years ago. This is just so you know, I worked as a college minister. That's kind of, y'all know how that goes. Y'all was here as a college minister. And my parents are here, so I'm a little embarrassed to say this. But I was just having coffee with everybody. Like, I'm just like, hey, y'all come. And I'd have my Bible open, and I invited people in. And by the end of 1 month, I kid you not, I'm sorry, Mom, Dad. It's my money, so it doesn't matter. But it's still embarrassing. I had spent $700 on coffee with people. And I was like, okay, God, discipleship is really costly. This is like half my check as a college minister. That's actually more than half of my check at that time. But, I was like, okay, it's costly. And we don't like it because it might not cost us something financially, but it costs something emotionally, and it costs something investment-wise. And why don't we seem to understand that discipleship, an invitation to life, is what Jesus actually calls us to? I have some ideas, so I'm going to share those. But it's this, that modern Christian culture has conditioned us to believe that we are the object of our faith, not Jesus, and certainly not other people. Right? It's why we have We value preferences more than we value Jesus, right? So I don't attend this church because I don't like the music, or the pastor's hair is too long, or he wears a baseball cap sometimes, and I don't like that. It's a true story. It's happened. We have all these things, and it's taught us that we actually value ourselves more than Jesus, and certainly more than the mission at hand. We have a skewed view of what following Jesus entails, too. This is another reason why we just can't seem to grasp this. So we think it's okay if the extent of my involvement is attending a service once a week, and then my life looks no different after that. We have placed such a high priority on a personal relationship with Jesus that we have failed to see that Jesus desires this for others, and that we have been entrusted with this message to send. And one of the things that I heard the most and still hear the most today is just, well, I just don't know enough, right? Like we had a group of guys over, or not guys and girls over, this Wednesday, and it's just like, well, am I to teach? Like I just don't know everything. And one of the things that I love about this passage is that we see that Paul is a believer for a matter of days, doesn't have it all figured out yet. Bless you. Doesn't have his theology all ironed out. Doesn't have it all put together, but within days, he goes into the very places that he was going to pull people from and says, hey, this Jesus is the real thing. Didn't have it all figured out, but he taught what he knew. And I love this about Paul. Here's the reality, though, is that if we are failing on our call to reach others, being fishers of men, we are failing in our responsibilities of being a disciple. That's tough. That's tough to chew on. But if we're not reaching people, if we're failing in our attempts to do so, then we're failing in our call to actually be a disciple. Right? Because in those moments, we've made it about ourselves, and we've been comfortable with the way things are. And if I know anything about Jesus, it's that God does not call me to comfort. Right? He calls me to be a disciple. Here's the thing, that it's always involved other people. Here are a few examples. That the Great Commission, Jesus commands his disciples to go and make more disciples. Doesn't give them an option, he gives them a commandment. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, older women are to train younger women. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul trained Timothy to train others, and they would go on to train others. Ephesians 6, that fathers are to train their children. Matthew 28, missionaries are to teach the nations everything Jesus commanded. Hebrews 3, all Christians are to exhort each other every day to avoid sin and to stir each other up for love and good works. 1 Peter chapter 4, all Christians are to use their gifts to serve others. Acts 18, Priscilla and Aquila, on the spur of the moment, it seems, explained the way of God more accurately to Apollos. We see over and over, time and time again, that the act of discipleship and the ongoing life of a disciple is investing in other people. John Piper says this, that every Christian should be helping unbelievers become believers by showing them Christ. This is making a disciple. He also says this, and every Christian should be helping other believers to grow more and more to maturity. That is also making a disciple. Right, we are to invest in the lives constantly of others. Here's a simple truth, that when we become followers of Jesus, our lives are no longer about us. It's not. It's about our neighbors and who we can share Jesus with. I'm thankful that the gospel found its way to me on my way to somebody else. Right? If it weren't for, y'all, some of y'all know this story, if it weren't for a guy named Mike Cervantes on a college campus, just out of discomfort, really, on his end, inviting me to a ministry. I said, I can't repeat what I told him, but it was basically a not nice. I said, I will never go to your ministry. And that turned out to be a lie. I ended up, not because he invited me to a ministry, but because he invited me into his life. Right? I wanted nothing to do with Jesus at this point in 2009. There was a death in the family that caused a real shaking of faith. And I was just like, if this is what Christianity's like, if this is what this is, I want nothing to do with it. And so I decided, I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do what I want to do in college. And then all of a sudden, on the way to psychology class, Mike Cervantes stops me in Manning Hall and says, hey, I want to invite you to this thing. I said, I will never go. Mike invited me to another thing, and I was just like, okay, I like basketball. I'll come watch basketball. And it took time. It took months of me asking questions and Mike not getting tired of them. I remember them telling me, no question is off limits. And I'm just like, okay, well, then I got lots of them. and it was through that on a, probably, I think, a Thursday night at 11:30 p.m., I was not okay. And Mike knew that. And he said, hey, I want you to meet me at Whataburger. And it was there where I gave my life to Jesus. Again, Mike had a family, he had a wife, he had kids, still does. Not like, you know, nothing's happened. But but he met me at a very uncomfortable spot for me, a very uncomfortable spot for him, and shared Jesus with me. And it was in that moment, again, it cost him something, right? It cost him time. And y'all, I'm annoying. My parents can attest to this. If I got questions, I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to ask. And so it took that kind of thing where he would walk with me. But again, Mike knew that his life wasn't just about him. It was to be poured out and to help others to see and know Jesus. And I would challenge you to say that the same is true of each of you. No matter where you're at in your journey, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, the call on your life, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, the extent of that isn't to sit here on a Sunday morning and to sit in a Sunday school thing or a community group that meets throughout the week. It's to invest in other people who don't know Jesus. If we aren't careful, what we view as the extent of discipleship is coming to this on a Sunday, jumping into Bible study. While they're good things, if they don't go beyond the four walls of our churches, we're missing the mark entirely. Again, discipleship does not happen on accident. Now the question is, and this is, again, the application for this morning, I want to do something a little different. We're uncomfortable a lot of times with silence, and we're going to sit in some silence and ask God how we are to respond to this. And then Paul's going to come up and sing another song. But I want you to reflect on how God might be asking you to respond. I want to ask you a few questions, maybe to help get your mind thinking about this. What does my life look like in response to the call to make disciples? What does my life look like in response to knowing that this call is on my life? And how does my life reflect that I am operating in obedience? Am I taking God at this? Am I being obedient in this call to make disciples? Another question. Are there any fears that are getting in the way of me striving to make disciples? Maybe we're worried that we're going to be made fun of. Maybe we're worried that our time has passed. That's not true. If you're still breathing, there's still time for you to make disciples. And here's a big question. What do my relationships look like outside of the church body? Are there opportunities for me to share the love of Jesus and open up my life and my home to others who don't know him? So we're going to sit in some silence and ask God how we are to respond. And I'm going to pray, and Paul's going to sing. thank you that we were once on the road to Damascus and you met us there. That at one point in our lives that we were far from you. Some of us were deep in the grips of sin and you rescued us. You met us with a love like no other. You welcomed us with open arms and you gave us an invitation. You said, come, follow me. Lord, we thank you that we took you up on that offer. God, we thank you that though life can be crazy and hectic and things might be challenging and scary and we have fear, Lord, that you are the good shepherd that leads and guides us along the path. Father, we pray now in this moment, one, with a heart of thanksgiving, that we are your disciples, that we are your followers, and two, we thank you for the responsibility and the call that you've placed on our lives to go and do the same. Father, right now we ask that you would reveal to us people in our lives, maybe it's family members, maybe it's sons and daughters that have walked away from faith. Maybe it's a cousin or an uncle who is struggling in their life. And we ask, Lord, that you would put us in their path to share the good news of a Jesus who loves them, that cares for them, that died for their sins, and they can find hope and freedom in you, Jesus. Father, we ask for forgiveness in areas where we have just ignored this completely. Lord, we ask for forgiveness in the way that we've grown comfortable with just attending. But you've called us to make disciples. And so, Jesus, we respond in obedience and we say yes. God, we ask that you would illuminate to us people that we could just give an encouraging word to. People that live next door to us that we could pray for, people that we could invest in, people that we can point to you, because ultimately, God, you are good. Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of our brokenness, even in the midst of sometimes our disobedience, you meet us with mercy. So, Father, we thank you that not only are you a God that saves, you're a God that equips and empowers, but you are a good God, a good Father who extends mercy and grace to his children. So, Father, I pray that as we leave this morning, as we jump into the next portion, God, that we would encounter our neighbors and our loved ones and those in our lives with the same mercy and grace that met Paul on the road to Damascus. Would you help us to love others and extend that mercy and grace to our neighbors and the world around us. Lord, we know that we can only do this by your Spirit, so we ask, Spirit, would you help us? Would you lead us? Would you guide us? It's in Jesus' name.